All right, good morning, church. All right, let's try that again, all right? Good morning, church. A little better. It's great to be here. I'm very happy to kind of sub in for Pastor Ben. Great news. The only thing I remember when he told me that he had a baby is that it's supposed to be a boy, but it's a girl, right? So God is amazing. God plays jokes on us a lot of times, and he's a great God. I have a little habit of mine that I like to do whenever I go preach elsewhere, and even in my own church before. I used to serve in an English congregation kind of like this in Castro Valley, East Bay, for about 10 years. And then so it's kind of good to be here and just being a part of this community. What I do is this, is that I ask you to pray for yourselves. A lot of times we have this prayer time where pastors or leaders pray for you, but you're here on Sunday morning when you could be doing something else, right? I mean, you could be sleeping in, you could be doing brunch, you could be hiking or whatever it is, but you are here this morning, and I would love for you to pray for yourself. And this is the prayer I want you to pray. It says, God, I am here, and I'm here for you and you alone. So speak to me, so that I know your will and I can be transformed by you. Hey, and pray for me as well, right? I am a person here to share the word of God. I have no power. It's all God's power. And I need your prayer to lift me up, right? And then to sustain me. So when I preach, it's not about what I want to say, but really about what God wants you to say. So let's take a moment to kind of pray for ourselves. Pray for yourselves and say, God, I'm here. I don't care why you're here this morning. Say, I am here, God. So speak to me. Whatever it is that you want to lift up to God, just pray to him and pray for me as well, so that when I speak, it is the Lord speaking to all of us, not my philosophy, not my own words. So let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we are here this morning because you have called us. You have saved us. Your love has compelled us to be here. So I pray that this morning, as we gather together to celebrate, to praise you, to understand your desire, may your spirit come upon us so that we are fulfilled by your spirit, and that our needs are being given to your hands, and that we can find rest in you. And whatever it is trouble that we're facing this morning, that we are assured that in this world there is trouble, but we can have peace because you have conquered the world. And we pray that you will speak to us this morning. Allow us to go through Joshua 10 and to understand your desire and will and apply it in our lives so that it may not stay in our heads only, but transform our lives, because your word is mighty in power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now this morning we're going through, I believe there's a series that we're doing here in Joshua chapter 10. We'll be doing verse 1 to 15. I do have to kind of explain myself a little bit. I like to do verse by verse. So we might not finish all 15 verses, and I think Pastor Ben will somehow patch that up. But we're going to try to do verse by verse and try to understand what it is that God wants us to understand through his scripture. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 to 15. You know, you have an app, you can open up your app, and I always tell this to people, stay on the app. You know, I might not be watching you right now, but God is watching you, right? Don't wander around, no Instagram, no Facebook, or I guess young people don't use Facebook, but you know, whatever it is that you tend to wander out, don't wander out. Let's stay focused on the word of God. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 to 15, and please, you know, Joshua is in the beginning of the Bible, and so, you know, early on you can see that. So Joshua 10, verse 1 to 15, and we'll start reading from verse 1, and what's going to happen is this, that I would like to pause whenever I can, and if there's something that I want to share with you, then I will share with you. So we're going to start Joshua 10, verse 1. It says this, Adonai Zedek, King of Jerusalem. And we're going to pause right there, right? We're going to test this out, okay? Now, how many of you read that four words and you're like, you know, it's one of those things. You're like, there's a name and he's a king and you pause there and you're like, oh, okay, what does that have to do with me? And today, I want to tell you those five words, I guess, are super important to us, okay? Now, the name Adonai Zedek, right? Literally means, Adonai means the Lord, and Zedek means righteousness, right? So here's a guy, he's a king of, you know, of this country, and he's saying that, I want to be known as the Lord of righteousness. Now, that's a very important matter, because in our lives, you know, our names matter, especially in Asian families. Like when we give a name, there's a meaning behind it. My daughter's middle name is Eve. Her first name is Jasmine. And the reason why her name is Eve, middle name's Eve, because I came from a family of old boys. I have two older brothers. My brother has three boys. And so my first daughter was the first girl in the family. And then so that's why this middle name, Eve. And the reason why we pick Jasmine is because we want her to be this fragrant aroma to the people and to be a pleasing this scent that brings faith to people and to other people. To God. And so name matters for us. And it could be a hope and dream for you guys. Your parents named you something special and they have this idea. They want you to become someone very unique or very special. And here's the king. He's ruling all the kingdom of Jerusalem. And he wanted to be known by Adonai Zedek. He wants to be known by the Lord of righteousness. But what does it mean to be righteous? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, it says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. And how many of you feel satisfied this morning? You're going through work, you're going through school, you're going through life, and a lot of times you don't feel satisfied. And you're a Christian. You're saying that, I should be satisfied. Isn't that the promise of the Bible? That when I come to the Lord, I'll have this abundant life, I'll be satisfied, and everything will be good. And somehow, I don't feel satisfied. There's a void inside of me. And yet the promise of the Bible is this, is that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And here's the king saying that I want to be known as the Lord of righteousness. Now, I hope that is your desire this morning. He says, I want to know righteousness. I want to be righteous because that's the desire God has for us. And that's the only way you and I can really be satisfied in this world. But what is righteousness? Have you ever think about righteousness? What does it mean? And if you look up dictionary, if you ask people, you say, what is righteousness? And I don't know how many of you watched this recently. There's a huge court trial, Amber Heard and Johnny Depp. And maybe you're too young for this kind of stuff, but Johnny Depp, growing up, I watched him 21st Jump Street, great TV show, right? So I really like the guy. And so this past few weeks, or past a month and a half, maybe 2 months, you hear about on the news is Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. Like, if you go on social media, people are fighting. They're like, no, Johnny Depp is the worst, or Amber Heard is the worst, and all these things, right? And you realize something is that righteousness or justice in the world is very, very subjective. It's very dependent on how you feel about a person. I've seen quotes where people say Amber Heard is in the right because she's a woman, and a woman speaks and she's always right. And that's true in my family, but might not be true in the world. But somehow we have all these mentalities on what is right and what is just. And when we use our own personal understanding of what righteousness is, then we're never satisfied because God is not speaking of a righteousness that is speaking to your own needs and your own idea. So when the Bible talks about righteousness, it talks about a very specific type of righteousness. It's talking about doing what it is right according to God. So if you want to really understand how to be righteous, it's not about the books that you read or the sermons that you hear or this desire that you have in your heart to do what is right, but really to know what it is right in the eyes of God and doing those things. And that's what true righteousness is. It means that what God sees is right, the standard set by God, and you do these things and you will be satisfied. And that means that if you find there's someone that hurt you in the past, instead of saying, I want an eye for an eye, right? Because that's what the world tells us. Justice is revenge, right? Best served cold, right? That's what we're told. But the Bible says this, is that if you want to be righteous, you want to do what is right in the eye of God, is to love your enemy, to forgive them, to show them grace and mercy. And that's what righteousness is. And then the Bible also tells us that righteousness is not only about just doing what is right according to God, but also having the right relationship with God. Because when you're right with God, then you can do what is right according to God. Think about that a little bit. If you're right with God, then you can do what is right according to God. And when you do that, your life will be satisfied because you're walking with God. Everything is good. I don't know if you guys remember this guy named Enoch. He says that God says that he walked with the Lord, right? Noah, he's righteous because he walked with the Lord. You see, that's the relationship aspect of it. We cannot be righteous ourselves. We can claim that we want to be righteous, want to do what is good. But how many of us struggle with temptation, doing what is right, and avoiding failures in our lives? And here's a king. His name is Adonai Zedek. He says, I want to be known to be righteous. And we're going to know that he is anything but righteous. And not because that he is a bad person. I think in the eyesight or perspective of the world, he is a good king. You know, he led his people. He wanted to protect his people. He's doing what he thinks is right. But in the eyes of God, in the definition of what is righteousness, in accordance to God, he wasn't right. Because he did not do what God thinks is right. And he was not in the right relationship with God. And this morning, I want to challenge you to kind of ask yourself, am I right with God right now? Like, we just sang worship songs, right? I love worship. I think worship is very important. Thank you. But the problem is this, is that we might be singing all these things and saying all these things, but we're not living these things. When you say we want to be right with God, I want to covet the things that God wants me to covet, not the world. But you go out, the first thing you think about right now, maybe even right now, you're thinking about dim sum, right? You're like, oh man, this guy's boring. I want to go have lunch, right? And whatever it is, you might be saying that I'm here presently in the church physically, but my mind is somewhere else. And here's the reality. We can claim to be Christians. We can claim to be in the right with God. But if we're not really acting that out, living that out, understanding what true righteousness is, you will not be satisfied. And there will be an empty void in your life. And I look at Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem. He has everything, and he has good desire, but he had the wrong understanding of God. And that's something that we need to remember, that when we have the wrong understanding of who God is, then we cannot reach the destination that we want to reach. And that is to be satisfied and to be with God. And here's the guy who says, I want to be righteous, but somehow he's unable to do that. Now we go on, it says that he heard that Joshua had captured and completely destroyed Ai and killed its king, and just as he had destroyed the town of Jericho and killed its king. So here's the thing. So he's sitting there, he's a king of righteousness, a lord of righteousness, he wants to be a good king, he wants to be a good lord, and he says that I'm hearing all these news, right, about what had happened to Ai in Jericho, okay? Now, what had happened was that Joshua captured and completely destroyed that, right, and killed the kings and everything. Now, when you heard that news, okay, how would you react, right? Imagine you're a king, okay? Now, here's Ai. Ai is about, like, 10 miles up kind of thing, north of where he was at. And then so he heard that news, and he was kind of scared. He says, what's going on here, right? Now, the funny thing about hearing things is this, is that I don't know about you. Now, Joshua represented, God, right? Because they were the chosen people of God. Now, whatever they were doing, people were hearing about it. And in a way, that's what happened in our reality too. People hear about us. People see us. Now, they don't see directly who God is. A lot of times, we are the representation of God. Now, Joshua was the representation of who God was, the justice and righteousness of God. And whatever happened to Joshua's story represents what God desired. And he destroyed Ai and Jericho because he was saying that God is not happy with unrighteousness. And not the unrighteousness of people, but unrighteousness of God. Because the people there, they were doing their own thing. They were doing what they think was right. But God was not happy with that because they weren't doing what is good or what is right in the sight of God. So God destroyed these people. Now that was Joshua's job, and he did that. Now we as Christians, what are people knowing us for, right? If someone will come to your life right now, all right, and they're like, hey, how are you doing? My name is so-and-so, and they spend time with you. What is the evaluation that they will have in your life? What would they taste, right? What would they feel? What would they think about you? Would they feel and think and understand that you're different than the world? Or would they feel and think and say, this guy is just like the same as all my friends? Well, this girl is the same as all my friends. There's nothing different about her, or nothing different about him. But yet, we are called to be different. We're called to be righteous. We're called to be the representation of God. And Joshua was different, right? And people recognized that he was different. Now, are you and I different? And I imagine if there were a Yelp review for people, there are Yelp review for churches, and you know, you want to do thumbs up for your church, go on Google review or Yelp, whatever it is. But you know, if they were a Yelp review for people, how will people rate your life right now? Would they say, man, this is a godly man, or this is a godly woman, and I see God in his life or her life, and I just say, this person is full of love and grace, and when I encounter this person, I just see the presence of God, the just and mercy and love and all that stuff. Or when someone comes to your life, they feel nothing. That you are just the same. In fact, you might be worse than non-believers. They're like, oh, thumbs down, because this guy is no good, you know. He swears, he, you know, cheats, he lies, he when he played basketball, he elbowed me in the face, and whatever it is, and you're doing all these things. And here's Joshua. He was doing what is right, and people took notice. Would people take notice of our lives today? In the Bay, it's so hard to be a Christian sometimes, right? Because everyone is non-Christian. A lot of them are very liberal. And then you're like, what do? I want to be just like the people. But we're called to be different. And Joshua was unafraid and unashamed to be different because he knew what God had called him to do. And he lived that life out. And he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And here's King Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, the Lord of justice, a righteousness. And he heard this. He's like, wow. Here's a guy who represents God, and he's doing all these things. And if we can, let's go to verse 2. Second half of verse 1. It says, he also learned that the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel and were now their allies. Now, so he is hearing Joshua's doing all these things, right? And then he's also hearing this very special group of people, the Gibeonites. Now, Gibeonites are their neighbors, about 5 miles north of them, right? And that's why he was kind of worried because, you know, like, they're so close to me and they're joining forces with Joshua, and I don't like that at all. And he learned that they have made peace with Joshua and with Israel. And he's like, well, what do I do? You know, I have this neighbor who has turned to Joshua, turned to this God that they worship, and this Joshua guy is destroying cities one by one. And it's just like, he has great power. Now, what do I do with that news? Now, I love this pastor. He once said that there are good news and bad news, but good news and bad news depends on the person who hears it, right? Now, my wife, when I say, let's go shopping, it's good news for her, but it's bad news for me because that means I got to pay, right? And I got to walk around for 2 hours, right? Now, if I say, let's go watch a game, it's good news for me because I love watching a game, and it's bad news for her because that means she got to sit there for 2 hours, do nothing but twiddle her thumb kind of thing. So a lot of times, it's really about perspective when you hear something. Now, we know, you know, here's a foreshadowing, that later on, that this king who wanted to be righteous, when he hears about the righteous God and what he is doing, he chose that this is bad news. And that's up to you guys. A lot of times you hear that God will be speaking to you right now, or when you're doing devotion, or whatever it is that you're doing, maybe Pastor Ben's preaching, or he's counseling you, and you're hearing him, right? And he's saying something that's really convicting. He's like, you need to repent, or you got to serve, or love, or whatever it is that he's telling you. Like, he's very convincing, I think. And so when he does that, right, you have the choice to say, do I follow the prompting of God, right, and submit to that, even though it might be difficult, but I'm willing to do that. Or do you guys say, well, I think I know what I'm going to do. Here's what I want to do when I hear all these things. I'm going to do this my way. And here's King of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, he heard all these things, and he heard that Joshua's coming. He heard that Gibeonites has made peace with Joshua, and he's kind of like, how do I process this news? I want to be righteous, and here's a righteous God. And then you realize that I don't want to be in that righteous relationship. So in verse 2, let's go on in verse 2. It says this, that he and his people became very, very afraid, right? And they heard all this because Gibeon was a large town, as large as the royal cities and larger than Ai. And the Gibeonites' men were strong and warriors. And here's the thing. He started to say, well, I'm afraid because all these people, they're turning to God. And I don't want to. I'm going to get destroyed. And yet, what he missed in the story is this, is that Gibeonites were very, very strong warriors, right? If you think about that, they were great warriors and they're good at fighting. And yet, somehow, remember last week, I guess, when you were talking about what happened to Gibeonites, right? They pretended that they were like beggars from a faraway place, and they're like, oh, we're so poor, we're so, you know, like we're weak and we can't do anything, so we want to submit to you guys, don't hurt us, let us be a part of you guys, right? And then so they were doing all that thing. But here, did you see that Gibeonites were actually strong people? But they realized something, that regardless of how strong you are today, how smart you are, you know, how capable you are, God is way more capable than you and I. God is way smarter than you and I. And they say, well, you know what? In choosing of human wisdom and human methodologies, I'm going to choose God's way because I know God is much smarter than me. And the Gibeonites, that's what they did, right? So I'm sure Adonai Zedek heard this, but yet, when you hear this news, it's like he heard it, but he didn't really hear it, right? And that's something that we do all the times, right? Like we listen to a message, we're like, yes, God is telling me what to do to go forgive this person or this to not do this thing or whatever it is, but we hear it, but it's kind of like one year in, one year out, right? And you're like, oh, this is a great sermon, and it's done. It has nothing to do with you. And that's what happened here. He heard all these things, but instead of like, what do I do? How do I learn from someone else? How do I hear what God is trying to tell me to do? He chose to do things his way. And he didn't see that the Gibeonites sets an example that even though that God told Joshua to destroy all the cities, right? But yet, he gave the Gibeonites a way out. That he accepted their ways. When they humble themselves and they say, we can't go against God, we need to surrender ourselves to him, God gave them a way. In the New Testament, there was this story about this mom who had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And she was really worried. No one can help her. And so she went to Jesus. And she was a Canaanite. So she's not a Jew. And she's not a part of the original, the beginning of Jesus' ministry plan, right? So she went to Jesus. And then she's like, can you help me with my daughter? She is demon-possessed. No one can help her, right? And Jesus is like, well, you know what? I can't do that because my time, my power right now is reserved for the Israelites. I can't help you. And in fact, he's like, I'll give you an example why I can't do this. And this is a terrible example, but it's in the Bible, so I need to tell it to you. Jesus said this, is that, you know, a family, a father must feed his own children first, right? So I can't give away what I can't spare. I cannot spare anything to you. And then this woman responded, says that I, you know, even the dogs of a family gets to eat the crumbs off the table. So please help me. I just want the crumbs. I don't even want anything. Just give me the crumbs. I get that you need to take care of the Israelites, but just help me because I have no one to turn to. I only have you. I know I'm undeserving. I know I'm no good. I know that I'm not a part of the plan, but please help me. You know what Jesus said? You have great faith. And Jesus healed the daughter. Do you see the Gibeonites in the Old Testament and this woman in the New Testament told us this one story? It's really not about just what God wanted to do. God is a justice God. He's a righteous God. But he is also a God of mercy. He's willing to turn and listen to us. Anytime we're willing to repent, when we turn back to him, he is willing to help us. He's willing to forgive us. In 1 John, this is that if we're willing to come to him and confess our sins and repent, he is faithful and he will forgive all our sins. And that's the reality that we face today, is that are we willing to turn back to God? When God convicts us of our sins, our brokenness, the shortcomings of our lives, are we willing to turn back to him and say, God, yes, I am wrong and I need help and I cannot do this myself. Would you please help me? Would you please forgive me? And God will give us a way. But you can choose a different way, which is what Adonai Zedek chose. He chose to not to listen to the warnings of God. He chose not to learn from the lessons of his forefathers or his friends or his peers. He chose that I'm going to solve things my way. And let's go on to the next verse, and we'll see what's going to happen. So he sent messengers, okay, to several other kings. And he starts sending to four different kings. He's like, hey, guys. This guy is coming. This guy's Joshua. He's going to come and kill us all. In fact, Gibeonites are teaming up with them. They're allies now. I'm afraid. So let's solve this. Let's fight them. Let's destroy them, right? And so he started to use human effort to face the crisis in his life. And you and I, we do that a lot of times, especially when we don't know God well. We start to solve things ourselves. If there's a relational issue, we try to solve it ourselves. We talk to everybody but God. Have you noticed that? Like whenever you have an issue, right? You'll talk to pastors, elders, and don't get me wrong, I love pastors, I'm a pastor. You talk to pastors, elders, and counselors, and older people, younger people, whoever it is, peers, and you say, I want to know what to do. But how many of us, our first instinct is to turn to God? Like when you and I face an issue, who do we turn to? That's when you know who is the God of your life. For these people, they said, we are our own gods. We are our own lords. We are going to take things into our own hands. So he started to round up all these people. He says, let's fight them. And that's so ridiculous sometimes, isn't it? The only reason that they're in that trouble is because if they were doing things their way. And that's why we are in trouble today, aren't we? Like, we do things our way, and we get in trouble. And then we say, well, what do I do? And you try to solve it yourself. And what happens is that you're on repeat, right? Everything you do, you try to solve it, and then it still gets worse, and then it gets worse, until no one can help you, and then you turn to God. And this king, he could have turned to God right away. You and I could have turned to God at the very beginning of our issues. But a lot of times, we choose not to do that. So he gathered people up. In verse 4, he got, can we go to verse 4? And he says, come and help me destroy Gibeon. And he urged them, for they have made peace with Joshua and the people. And next verse, it says this, is that, so the five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack, and they moved all their troops into a place and attacked Gibeons. So they set out to do what they wanted to do, and they did it. They're like, we are in control of our own destiny, right? And then you realize something, right? Your destiny, it was never in your hands. Like, some of you, have you ever experienced this, that you study really hard, right? You work really hard for something that you really want, but you didn't get it, right? And sometimes they're out of your hands. One of the stories I hear from a lot of people, moving to the U.S., they will go on, they study, and they try to find a job to stay, and they realize something. It's not about your education. It's not about your work experience. It's really pure luck sometimes that you get drawn for the H-1B visa or whatever it is, right? They're like, it's out of my hands, you know? I can't do that. And you're so used to control your own destiny, but one day, you and I will always face something that is out of our hands. And so here are the people, they're struggling. They say, we're kings, we're smart, we're going to do right. And they say, we're going to do this, we're going to attack. And let's go to the next verse. I love the next verse. It says that the men of Gibeon, okay, quickly send messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Now, I love this verse because we're going to pause here a little bit. It says this, that the men of Gibeon, right? Remember in verse 2 how the king of Jerusalem described the king of Gibeon, the people of Gibeon? It says that they were mighty, strong warriors, right? They were good people. They know how to fight. The cities were huge, right? They know how to fight. But instead of turning to their own strength, okay, the people of Gibeon, the Gibeonites, they say, we are going to turn to who? They're going to turn to God. They're going to turn to God's people. They say, let's go find Joshua. He didn't say, let's fight first and see what happens, right? And then maybe if we're losing, let's find Joshua. They say, no, we're not going to even start. We're just going to go find Joshua because God is with Joshua, because God knows what he's doing. So we can't do this. There are five people, five kings, five countries attacking us. I can't do this, right? I mean, we're smart, we're good, but not that smart, not that good. We're going to turn to God. And that's what the men of Gibeon did. They turned to God. And you see a contrast here, right? One is choosing to depend on themselves, and one is choosing to depend on God. And both of them, I'm sure they're all really good people, very strong people, very smart people. The kings are great. But yet, you see, when you choose differently, your ending will be different. Because when they say to Joshua, say, don't abandon your servant, they're saying that, I can't do this myself. Can you help us? They pleaded, come at once, save us, help us. Now that's a cry that we need to have when we face difficulties in life. Not that I'm going to solve it, not that I'm going to find someone to help me, but really say, I am going to turn to God because I need help. And it's so hard for us to say that sometimes because we like to solve things ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we don't want to bother God because God's busy, right? God doesn't have time for my problems, right? But you know, the truth is that God is always listening. God's people cares about you, and they're always ready to help. It's the question whether or not we're willing to turn to God, to say, God, I want your help. And so when the Gibeonites do that, let's go to a later verse. It says this. Is that for all the Amorites king who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. They describe the situation. They know how dire it is. And I love verse 7 again. I love every verse, I guess. It says that Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. See, when we seek God's help, that help always arrives. That help always comes. And we need to trust that when we turn to God, God's people, God's power will come. He will take us out. In 1 Corinthians, it's that when we face trials or temptations or tests of life, you might feel overwhelmed. But remember, whatever God has given us, he knows that we can handle. And those times that we cannot handle, he will give us a way out. And remember in Romans 8, it says this, is that all things will work out good for those who love God. So are we willing to trust that when we turn to God, it's just the timing of it, but eventually everything will be good, that all things will work out good for those who love him? See, there's a condition though, right? It's about loving God, having a relationship with God, having a righteous relationship with God, having a good relationship with God. Now, you cannot expect God to help you when you don't care about God. You cannot expect God to come into your life when you don't seek him. See, that's a funny thing about our faith nowadays, is that we feel like we say a magical prayer and somehow everything is good. But that's never the promise of God. God is this, is he said that in this world you will have trouble. But fear not, because he has overcome. And if I remember correctly, you're going through the series about being conquerors, right? Being victorious. And the only way for us to be victorious, guys, is when we turn to him. Because by our power, we cannot do this. And remember, in Romans it says this, that if God is for us, then who can be against us? And that's the Gibeonites, right? They recognize that. They said, we're going to turn to God, and the help is coming. And you might say, well, Joshua just made this rash decision. But verse 8 tells us this. This is a good thing. It says that do not be afraid of him, the Lord said to Joshua. So there's a relationship between God and Joshua. Joshua is not doing things based out of his own instinct or promises or whatever it is. He's saying that I'm doing this because God wants me to do it. And God's having this conversation with Joshua. Says that, hey, go do this. Don't be afraid, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. What a promise, right? God is saying that if you come to seek me, here's my promise in your life, that if I'm with you, no one can stand against you, not even a single one. And I love that promise, because too many times we feel like God cannot solve our problems. Or the problem is this, that we think God should solve problems our way. Like, we're like, God, this is what I want to do. Have you ever had this prayer? I really want to get to this school, right? Or I really want to do this thing. And I remember as a kid growing up, I like a lot of girls. And it was a terrible habit of mine. So what I did was this, is that every time I liked a girl, right, I'll pray. I'll be like, God, I really like her. Let her be my girlfriend. Like, this is the one, God, right? And I pray that prayer. I say, God, this is the one. She's the perfect one. You know, we serve together. She's pretty and all that stuff. She's got to be the one, right? And a few months later, someone else, right? And it's like, God, this is the one. This is the one. Now imagine this with me, okay? If you were to pray and God answers all your prayers, okay, every one of them, okay, if God were to do that with me, okay, I'd be having like 10-20 wives and I don't know what to do with, you know what I mean? Like, it's crazy. If you think about it, God's wisdom is much higher than our wisdom, isn't it? We go by emotion. We go by our own feelings and our own, you know, viewpoints on things, our value systems. God's like, no, I have a standard. I know what is good, right? So I end up with one wife only, and she's a good wife. She challenges me, right? And do you know what I mean? Like, that's the reality. We think we know what we want, and sometimes we pray for things. We feel like, God, you need to get me out of this or that, or give me this or that. And God's like, no. I know what is good for you. I know what is good for you, so trust me. So you might be going through that right now. You might be praying. You say, God, I really want this. I need to be delivered. I need to be forgiven. I need to have all these things given to me. I want to go to the best school. I want to have a great job. Remember, like, God knows what is better for you and I. And we have to trust him. We need to turn to him. Now, maybe Joshua can take 10-20 days to get to Gibeon. But God took his time, and he has his own timing. We have to trust that. We need to trust that God knows what he's doing. And so when they turn to Joshua, and Joshua turned to God, and God has prompted Joshua to say, let's go rescue these people, because they love God. And I love this story. And here's a story for you as a church community. Sometimes God will be using you to help someone else in their troubled times. A lot of times, we like to sit idle by. We'll say, have you ever had this situation where people's like, I have this prayer, I have this need, right? And you're like, oh, I'm going to pray for you. And then that's it. You don't do anything. And I feel like sometimes as Christians, we also have this expectancy that, God, you're going to do everything. We're going to sit here in our congregation, dress pretty, and just wait for you to do some sort of miracle. I tell my coworkers, I say that if God shows you something, and you want to tell me what that something is, whether it's an improvement or someone who needs help, chances are God is telling you to do it. Because God is showing you, not me. And if God shows you today in this church community, someone needs help, someone needs prayer, someone is alone, sitting by themselves, and you see that, then you go over and you sit down with them, and you walk with them, you pray with them, you love them. You don't say, well, Pastor Ben, you know, that person sitting alone by himself or herself, we should send someone there to help her or be with her. We like to do that, right? But sometimes God will challenge you and I and say that you are my hands in this world, that you are going to go help them. And I love this Pastor Ben. We made a special announcement, right? That Pastor Ben has a baby and everything. I'm going to challenge you guys. You're so used to be taken care of by the pastor. How many of us will take this opportunity to care for Pastor Ben and Ruth and their baby Aaron? Because they, I'll tell you this, if you have babies, you know, having a first baby with no family around, it's hard, right? How many of us will do that? How many of us will be prompted by the Spirit and say, this is family? We're not here just to receive, but we're also here to give as well. And here's what Josh was doing. Now, he's not waiting for God to say, hey, God, why don't you just send this fire and kill all the kings? He's saying, no, I want to be involved. I am representation of God in this world. So I will also partner with God to do something. Instead of being idle by and say, well, let God take care of me. See, he didn't send this message back to Gibeonites and say, why don't you guys pray about it? I'll be praying for you, and hopefully God will deliver you guys. He says, no, we're going to go help. Because we are the representation of God's love and presence in this world. Or do we sit idle by and say, offer this empty prayer and say that I'll be praying for you? And the funny thing is, sometimes we'll say we'll pray for you, but we never prayed. Right? Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you forgot about it. So I like to tell you, here's a trick to that, right? When you say, I'm going to pray for you, pray right then and there. Don't wait. Just pray, right? And when you say, I'll be praying for you, instead of send that text message, I will pray for you, says, I just pray for you. You see the difference, right? He just did that prayer. He said, God, you know, I hear this voice. I hear this thing that they need. I'm going to pray for them, and then I'm going to let them know that I care, that you care. So instead of saying, I will pray, he says, I prayed. And so see that difference, right? Don't be idle Christians. Be involved. Be loving. Be a part of this community that builds up. Because Jesus said this, it's that by your love for one another, then people will know that you're my disciples. It's not by you sitting around, then people will know, by you singing songs. I mean, songs are great, sorry. But songs are great, right? You know, it's not by singing songs, then people will know that you're my disciples. It says that by your love, by you love one another, by you loving God, then people will know that you belong to me. And Joshua cared for the Gibeonites, even though he was tricked, right? But he was willing to say, I will take care of that. It wasn't a relationship that he wanted, but he honored that relationship because that is a commitment to God. Some of you might be asked to love someone that you don't like, praying for someone that you don't like. You might not like Pastor Ben. I don't know. He's a likable guy. But maybe God is saying this, is that you need to go love him. You need to go pray for him. And what are we doing this morning? Well, as we look at the story, are we saying that I will learn from Joshua's story, I'll learn from Gibeon's story, and I'll learn from this king's story, this Adonai Zedek, you know, king of Jerusalem, I'll learn from his story? Because we're going to skip forward, and we're going to find out this. We don't have time. I believe I'm wrapping up, right? 11 o'clock, right? I'm just double-checking, right? Okay, so we're going to wrap up in 5 minutes, right? This is done. You're going to know the ending is this. They all got destroyed. Every single one of them. Because no one can stand against God. And we need to understand that. Now, you and I have choices to make, right? Do we choose to follow God, right? Or do we choose to follow ourselves? Or do we choose to follow other people? It all matters. Because whatever choice that you make today, it will determine your destination. It will determine how you end with God, whether with him forever or without him forever. You can choose that today. God has given us that responsibility and say that, hey, I love you guys, but you need to respond. And I love this. You know, John 3:16, we all know the verse, right? For God so loved the world, right? And yet we know this, that some people don't want to love God back. Now the question you and I have to answer this morning is this, is that as we learn from God and his word, is what kind of choice will I make this morning? Will I make a choice that follows Jesus, follow the righteous way to God, and having the right relationship with God, Well, why follow the world and chase after things of this world and come up empty-handed in the end anyways? Would I love Jesus more than anything else? Because that's what it means, right? That when you say, I want to be a Christian, do you know what Jesus said to all the people who want to follow him? Is that you need to deny yourself, right? Carry your cross and follow me. It means that he is the Lord of your life. And ask yourself this morning again, is that who is in charge of my life? Because that matters. If God is in charge of your life will be okay. He will take care of you. That is his promise. But if you are with God this morning, you're in for a ride. And it's not a good ride. And may we remember that God is willing to help us. His love and mercy, his grace, always, always are ready to be given to any of us if we turn to him. And we see that with Gibeonites. We see that with ourselves, that we are undeserving, unworthy people. And yet God shows us his love. So will we depend on him again to be victorious in our lives, in our struggles? And will we show faith and love to those around us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We're reminded that a lot of times we base our decisions on the values of this world. So help us to turn to you, God, and know that you are so much smarter, so much more powerful than we are. And so I pray that this morning that you help us to see the need for you, so that we'll hunger and thirst for you, for the right relationship will lead you to the right life. I pray that this morning that we'll make the right decision to follow you, God, and not just by name only, but really living out a different life and saying that we want to pursue righteousness, doing what is good and what is right, in loving our community, in loving you. Give us the power, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.